All right, so a couple questions that followed up from our discussion in our series. So the first is how then to navigate guy-girl friendships outside of romantic relationships. So you remember how, you know, one of the practical things that I had said the last session was learn, you know, how to develop healthy biblical friendships, even with the opposite sex, because, you know, I would again highly recommend to you Joel James, his material on the companionship principle. You can find it online. You know, his whole point there is that good marriages are built upon good friendships. And so, you know, that is where it begins. And that is not a waste to do. You are not wasting effort to establish and even build friendships with those of the opposite sex. But then the question enters, well, are there things in that season that may be inappropriate then? You know, how do we handle friendships? And are there pitfalls? And so part of the question is, what are good emotional boundaries for friendships with the opposite sex? Is that even necessary, I would ask, right? What is beneficial to share, especially concerning spiritual matters? How far should those discussions be allowed to go on both sides? So that's kind of the question. So unfortunately, like many of these questions, there's not really a Bible verse for this kind of thing, right? The clearest principle that we looked at has, you know, and when it comes to governing these relationships, really any relationship that is not husband and wife or father and children, you know, parents and children, it falls under this category of 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. You know, we are told, brothers and sisters are told to treat one another with or in all purity. That's the phrase that Paul uses there. And really recognizing the fact that, hey, we're not married. And so we don't have the privilege of treating one another that way. So obviously, and as you begin there, right, there's your ground level, that implies some things, right? Already that implies some kind of restriction to our relationship in that regard already. The hard part is then defining that. And frankly, it isn't even that friends or brothers and sisters in Christ can't be close friends or close companions. There's no biblical qualifier just because it's a friend of the opposite sex, as long as it is still in that category of in all purity. So it's not like you can't be good friends with someone of the opposite sex, but I think what's behind this question sometimes is actually another question or another few questions. And that's this: is there a point where it becomes, though, unwise, the kind of time spent together and the kinds of conversations or the length of conversations? Is there a point where it just becomes unwise because it is becoming a temptation for one or the other to draw some kind of conclusion that you're not intending? And or maybe how do we, this is wrapped up in this question too, I think, how do we avoid leading someone on or giving them the wrong impression? You know, it's like that happens a lot. You know, I was just being friendly. Well, you know, they think you like them. They think you're interested. I think a lot of times that's where this question comes from. So let me just make a couple things clear to begin with. Number one, it won't be possible to prevent everyone from getting the wrong impression from you, right? That's impossible. You're going to, you know, the fear of man, right? If you're just concerned about what everybody thinks about you and how they're responding to you, and what they think about you, and whether they like you or they don't like you, trying to control that, what does the Bible say? It brings a snare. It's impossible. You'll always be caught in that trap. you can't control what everyone concludes about you. So we have to state that. That's not realistic to imagine that I can prevent everyone from thinking, oh, well, he might like me. I mean, the reality is, for some people, if you just look at them, they might think you're interested. hopefully that's not common, but... So you can't help that, and we have to say that up front. Nor should that be your burden, nor should that control you. But I would then say this at the same time. That doesn't then mean you. It's like, well, whatever, I don't need to be careful as long as my conscience is clear. So I would say this. We should not be naive, and we'll put it this way, about the way God designed male and female relationships, okay? Think about this. The reality is there are differences between relationships and friendships with people of the opposite sex. And if you think you can put them all in the same category and ignore what the Bible says is built into us, then you are being naive. Guys and girls are hardwires. Think about this. This is how God created us in Genesis 2. Men and women are hardwired to approach companionship with one another, that is, of the opposite sex, differently than companionship with the same sex. Because, look, if you think about Genesis 2, that is the ultimate companionship and friendship, and that culminates in what? Marriage. So you might even say the highest expression of someone's friendship, if you were to take friendship and run it all the way to its end result, is going to be marriage. And the reality is that is implanted in every human being, right? Male and female. So already, by God's design, when I come to build a friendship with another person, if it's a person of the opposite sex, it is going to be fundamentally different in some ways because of where it could end up than you and someone of the same sex, just a bro. It's just going to be different. And you have to understand that. And to ignore that would be naive, I think. And on top of that, you have then not only that Genesis 2 programming, so to speak, that's the direction these things will tend to go if they begin to go well. On top of that, then, you have then also the added difficulty, I would say, of sin and selfishness that get mixed into our motives because of the fall. Genesis 3. Now, think about this. You remember Genesis 3, what happens? I was thinking about the implications of this, okay? And you know, I mean, you don't even have to turn there, though I do want to, where Genesis 3 is that account of the fall. And here's what happens after Eve takes the fruit, verse 6, and eats of it and gives it to her husband, and he ate. Notice what God says in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. It's like, why is that? Okay, what was once natural, normal, vulnerable, open, and unashamed, God says at the end of chapter 2, now has become perverted, and it's like immediately, what were their eyes opened to? Did they not realize they were naked before? Well, surely they did. They didn't. It wasn't like when they looked at one another, they saw clothes. No, they were naked, and it's not like they didn't know that. What was the issue here? I think it has everything to do with their motives. Now, all of a sudden, they realized there were all these sinful motives running through and coursing through their minds their eyes were opened to that. And now all of a sudden they're feeling shame because this person could be leering at me. I'm feeling all these motives in my own heart now about them. And there is this sense in which they're afraid of being taken advantage of. That's what sin does. And so the reality is, when God sews fig leaves together and covers them, it is, you could say, the result and the fallout of sin. This is a gracious softening of the effects of that selfishness, guarding them, you could say, from that, the fallout of that. And the same is true, I would just, here's the analogy then, the same would then be true in your relationships with one another, as, you know, guys to girls. The reality of sin is that we are prone to selfishness, and there is, it would be naive not to guard one another's hearts now because sin has entered. And so there is, I would say, there is a way in which we need to consider that and act appropriately. Not just open ourselves to one another to be taken advantage of. Not that you think the worst about somebody, but the reality is sin is alive and well. And we have to be aware of that. So because of those two basic principles, even from Genesis 2 and 3, I think there is a sense in which there ought to be some, you know, the question had that emotional boundaries in a relationship. It can't just be wide open. I mean, if it were wide open, look, the reality is then you would be husband and wife. That's the reality. So I think the best way then practically to think about this is, Okay, you're asking, well, how do I then discern, okay? Because sometimes I just think I'm friendly and other people think I'm flirting with them or whatever. I think the best way to think about this is to ask yourself whether you are showing a particular person special interest or attention over the other friends that you have of the opposite sex. That will help you figure out what your motives are. Whether this truly is just, hey, it's my personality. This guy is friendly to everyone. Or is it actually, I'm showing partiality to this one person because of what I think they can give me someday. Showing extra special attention to them. I think that's a helpful question. And really the goal, you know, if you're thinking carefully about this, the goal would effectively be to learn how to treat everyone the same with all purity, right? That there is no distinction, that you're willing to serve in the same way without any kind of partiality or favoritism. To me, that's more the issue, you know? And then enters the question, well, what's, you know, okay, If you're thinking about appropriateness, I've also told some people this as well, especially, you know, it's easy for me to use this illustration with guys because I'm married. So it's like, imagine if you were to do what you are doing with my wife, would that be okay or would that be weird? I mean, that's a helpful way to put it, right? If you're to, I think it would be weird if you were to text my wife out of the blue, hey, how you doing? Weird. You probably shouldn't be doing that. I'm just being friendly. It's like, well, you know. I don't know, just an example of how to work this through in your thinking, you know. And I get it, you know, when you're single, it is somewhat different, but the principle remains. I think you understand what I'm saying. Naturally, the amount of time in also, I would say, the amount of time in focused conversation with someone of the opposite sex can give someone the wrong impression, even if you don't mean it to. Look, again, simply by virtue of them being a girl and you being a guy can communicate something different than if two guys were sitting down for a long, in-depth conversation privately. I mean, we know that. We sense that. And the same, I would say, is true about texting. It's no different if it's in written form. So I would just be careful of that. We would be naive to imagine that's not stirring something up, you know, in one another. Another part of this question is, are there certain kinds of conversations, topics that would be considered off limits between guys and girls for the sake of wisdom? And again, no chapter and verse for this, but I think some things are certainly not helpful to talk about, like sexual sin, you know? It's like, guys, you're not going to, I mean, you may go to your friends and share with them how you're struggling with this or that in your private life, you know, don't do that with a girl. I mean, that's just common sense. But I would also be careful of burying your deepest desires and longings and vulnerabilities to someone of the opposite sex. There really is no need for that. And if you're not careful, you know, we can sometimes use that as bait for other people because we secretly want our hearts to be knit to theirs. And yet we're not willing to come out and just say it. So you need to be careful of that. There's no need for that kind of discussion at that level. And I would put it this way. I do believe there's a level of emotional intimacy, we'll put it that way, that is probably inappropriate and unnecessary and can often be used, like I said, as a form of manipulation because you're hoping your hearts will be knit together. Look, there is a reason why Titus 2 says older women disciple younger women and older men younger men. I mean, there's a reason for that. And the reality is, I would even put it this way. If you are primarily finding counsel in someone of the opposite sex, like a girl to a guy, I mean, then they're shepherding you. They're starting to function as what your husband should be or what your father ought to be. I mean, and there's also this dimension. You've probably heard or known people who said, well, my best friend is someone of the opposite sex. Look, the reality is, if your best friend is someone of the opposite sex, then you should get married. If your confidant, your best bud, and your go-to counselor is that person of the opposite sex, then you should just get married. So there's a way to, all of that to say, there's a way to encourage one another with spiritual conversations while still guarding each other from the kind of intimate detail that would pose a temptation. The temptation is to share information with someone that is so juicy, you could say, that it influences their perspective and relationship with you. This is actually, I would say, this is like gossip, but about yourself. And I think that can actually happen. Proverbs 18:8. It never says that this necessarily has to be about other people, but the words of a whisper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Like, this can be true, not just when you're talking about someone else, but also when you're talking about yourself. And that's dangerous. That can be dangerous, or not helpful at the very least. So that's kind of how I would answer that question. And let me also say this. If you find yourself in a position where you're having to set emotional boundaries with someone else who's supposed to just be a friend, and you're already feeling the need, like, we need to sit down and talk about this and put up some boundaries, the chances are then you feel that necessity because the line has already been crossed somewhere and you're already aware that it has gone too far because it's begun to induce expectations in the heart. And in that situation, it's likely that one or both of you has already begun to treat this relationship as more than a friend without coming out and saying so. And then that's dishonest. And so you'll have to check your heart motives in that. In fact, I've actually told people in that situation that they don't actually need to talk to one another about those boundaries with the other person, since that would be like a roundabout way of announcing to them under the guise of wanting clarity that you are interested and you're fighting those desires for them. That's not helpful. Instead, you just need to change the way you're acting and giving preference to one another. Unless, of course, you're both saying, well, actually, we want to pursue this in an open relationship to see if this could become more than friends. So that's kind of how I think through that. I mean, if you're giving someone the wrong impression by the attention that you're showing them, then you need to stop whatever you're doing if that's not truly what your intention is. If it's truly a misunderstanding, then it shouldn't bother you to clear it up by just changing your behavior and then saying nothing else. But oftentimes, you know, our motives are not as innocent as we would like to think they are. If you're constantly giving people the wrong impression, you may need to examine why. Maybe you are not being straightforward. Maybe you enjoy the attention that it gets you. You know, I understand there is a strange intoxication to be had by piquing someone else's interests without the risk of just coming out and stating something clearly. We need to be careful of that. Proverbs 6 says this in verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, and who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. You know, I put that in the category of let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're not being honest. You're winking with your eyes, signaling with your feet, pointing with your fingers, and not willing to come out and say what is on your heart. You need to have some integrity about your intentions. And I have noticed, typically, that usually when guys or girls struggle here with self-control in this area, you know what it is? It's because they know it's too early to make their intentions clear, but they want to, for fear of losing out on something or missing out on an opportunity. Or it's a form of manipulation to feed their flesh in that without actually stating it. So be careful of that. So anyway, it is dangerous when I get questions beforehand, because then I think about them a lot and I take a long time to answer them. So, but thankfully, the second one is going to be really, really quick. Somebody needed to join again. Oops. Uh-oh. Hopefully they weren't waiting very long. So the second question is then to follow up with that, and this will be much easier laying on that foundation. How should the friendships you have with the opposite sex change from when you're single to when you're in a relationship? That's also a good question. But I would just say, It's related to this first, and it's related, and in the how you answer that first one makes this answer really easy. In other words, we could say they shouldn't have to change if you've been careful as a single person to do what I just said. The only thing I would say is that you may need to consider changing even the way that you would interact with others of the opposite sex once you are in a relationship, even if you've treated others in a purely platonic way The only other thing you would consider once you're in one is the other person's conscience and comfort level that you're in a relationship with. You'll need to take into consideration them as well. And if they're saying, you know what, I know there's nothing wrong with you just talking to that person, you know, in the corner over there, but I would really prefer it if you were more careful about that. Then, you know, love would consider them as well and seek to not cause them to stumble in that regard. And if that is really where their conscience and comfort level is, then you're to Philippians 2, consider them more important than yourself and look out for not only your own interests, but theirs. So that's kind of how I would think through that. But you can see already how you ought to have your friendships be at this level where if you were to get into a relationship that it wouldn't be weird with these other people of the opposite sex. I mean, that's just another good way to test that in the same way as, well, if you were to talk to my wife that way kind of thing. Those are good tests, right? Two good tests for how appropriate those friendships have become. And you can already tell, look, there are ways in which you can... It's not going to limit you as much as you think it is. You can have edifying conversations with other people of the opposite sex and get to know them without it crossing that line. So we know that. All right. So those are the pre-order questions that we'll address. But you guys have any other questions? Maybe even as a follow-up from those, even if you want to take it a completely different direction. Anybody here or on the World Wide Web? Or this will be like the fastest Q&A we've ever done. I'm at 27 minutes right now. Really? Nothing? Any other questions? Any random questions about relationships? Practical?
Maybe what's a good book in the Bible that states a lot about relationships and the right way to go?
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a great question, Austin. We actually tried to talk about that a little bit. So you need some context to this discussion because we're on the tail end of a 10-part series on relationships. So my cop-out answer to that is go listen to that. But the reality is, you know, the point that we were trying to make throughout the entire series is, you know, there are principles that we can draw for navigating romantic relationships to get to marriage, but they're not as clear to us. It's not like there isn't one book that monopolizes that. It's harder because the reality is in the biblical culture, that's not how it worked. You have single, and then all of a sudden you have married. And so, you know, if you were to try and find like we kind of actually even joked about it, you know, different ways, like if you were to try and model your relationship after, you know, Ruth and Boaz, it's like ladies should go lay down at, you know, the feet of this guy that they're interested in the middle of the night and uncover his toes. Not a good thing. Or Samson, you know, tells his parents to go get this beautiful woman for him so he can marry her. It's like, so there's like those are the funny things to talk about. But I mean, honestly, to boil it down, at the end of the day, we're talking about study the passages on marriage. So Ephesians chapter 5, I think we spent a lot of time in Genesis 1 and 2 looking at even what is God's design for relationships, even from the beginning, Adam and Eve. And what can we draw from that? What principles can we draw from that? So, actually, I have. So I had a printed out a handout, and I can give it to you afterwards or something, that has kind of like a summary of our points that we worked through in those 9-part series or that 10-part series with some of the passages that we talked about. So you're basically asking me to summarize all of that in like 2 minutes, and probably won't happen.
Brandon,
so.
Set up to you, 'cause I know there's a lot of points scattered throughout.
Yeah.
You know, you have Proverbs 31.
Yep. Yeah, that's on there. We didn't actually cover that, but truly, yeah, that's going to be, you know, characteristics to look for in a godly woman. So, I think Carrie actually preached on that on Mother's Day this year. So you can just attach that to the relationship series as an appendix. So, yeah, good question, Austin. Yeah, sorry you're jumping into like the middle of a conversation, so.
No, you're fine. I'm about to get Patrick for not inviting him.
Yeah, he's, what was he thinking?
I don't
know. Good excuse. Any other questions, guys, on relationships? This is your last chance. I don't want to hear about relationships after this, okay? Don't come to me about, I'm just kidding. Seriously. For the good of the order. What does that even mean? I don't know. All right. If you got nothing, then I think we sufficiently exhausted it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time and this brief discussion tonight. And Lord, even for this study that we've done this summer, and as we have prayed, we do ask that you would, from this, bear much fruit in the lives of these young people who we know many of them will end up married someday. And we will send them into the church as new family units with hopefully the right convictions and the right perspective on marriage and the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to keep the right perspective that marriage is a great gift, and yet it sits underneath that all-important purpose, the overarching purpose of our lives, that is your glory. So may we live for that, whether we get married or we don't. May we remain content with what your purpose is for our lives. And yet we do pray that you would, even for those here who don't imagine that they would ever could ever get married, that right now they are perhaps despairing about their circumstances and growing impatient, we pray you would give them grace. Focus their heart on the right things. And may they be committed to doing this a godly way, a way that pleases you. And may their marriages then be all the more useful in your hands. May they not be ingrown, seeking their own desires and comfort and glory. May they seek you and how to serve you together as a couple, as one flesh. So we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Okay.